Again, I'm very grateful to be here with you this morning. I am thankful to be able to come here and to speak to you from the Word of God. And I'd like to give this disclaimer before we do begin. Everything I say this morning, I will say, is from the Word of God. And I hope that you have your Bible with you to make sure that is so. Don't take my word for it. I heard a preacher this week say in a gospel meeting, "Don't trust me, trust your Bible." And so look for yourself and see if these are so. The scriptures in the sermon this morning are going to be on the PowerPoint. But I think it would be for your benefit as well to turn to the pages of the Word of God yourself to make sure that that is so. We'll talk about the Bereans here in a little bit, for the fact that they search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And that is what we all need to be doing. I am thankful for the opportunity, thankful for the elders asking me to come this morning and to preach to you this lesson. And before I do begin as well, I'd like to give a plug for our gospel meeting. Our gospel meeting over at Pinson starts March 12th, the next Sunday, and with Josh Creel. And he preached at Pinson for about 3 years before I came. And he's coming back home, and he's preaching all week long for us. It's March 12th to 17th, and we'd love to have you come and be a part of us as he breaks into us the truth, the Word of God. He'll be doing some lessons from Ephesians. And so if you can, in that side of the town, come by and say hello. We'd love to have you. My task this morning, given to the elders in this lectureship, is to talk about attendance this morning. And yet as I say those words, I know some of you immediately, your eyes now begin to glaze over a little bit. Begin to stop paying attention now because you're thinking, oh great, another lesson on attendance. Like I didn't already know that you had to be here and it was awfully important to be here. And I would suspect that most of those who are thinking that right now are exactly the ones who need to hear this, are exactly the ones who have a problem with being here. And perhaps you don't think it important to be here every time the doors are open, as we say. And I would also surmise that this is not the first time as you heard the text read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. And you know what this says, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And you've heard this said before. And so this morning, don't let your eyes glaze over just yet, because I want to look at this in a different kind of way than I think what we've done before. And instead of us going straight into Hebrews 10, verse 25, about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, I want to look at that one word, forsaking. And I want to go from Hebrews chapter 10 to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul uses this same word here. For Demas has forsaken me. And I'm going to begin by asking this question. Demas, are you with us this morning? Are you here with us, Demas? Are you a Demas here this morning? Inasmuch that you've decided that after this much of the worship service, that it's just not that enjoyable to you, that you're wasting your time here this morning, that you can't possibly imagine doing this again tonight and again the rest of this week, or that it's just not enjoyable to you, that you just can think of 100,000 different things that you'd like to be doing better than sitting here this morning. Perhaps you'd like to get to the lake today. It is a nice, gorgeous day outside. Beautiful day to be at the lake or golfing or something like that. Maybe just a good day to sleep in. Wouldn't that be nice? To sleep in this morning, get up nice and late in the day. Maybe you're thinking of all kinds of things you could be doing. And you're thinking, I work hard all week long for just two measly days off, and now I have to waste one of those days coming and being here. What a waste of time. Demas, are you here this morning? Are you a very busy mama who's tired of having to say no to all her friends when they invite her to go out with them instead of coming here and being with the saints? That she can think of 1,000 different things that she would like to do so much more, that would be so much more fun instead of sitting there in the pew wrestling the kids for a couple hours. Perhaps she's thinking as well that this church thing isn't as important as people like to make it to be. And that every now and then it'd be kind of nice, just not bother with coming. Demas, are you here this morning? And people who are doing or even considering doing exactly what he did, for Demas has forsaken me. Forsaken the Lord, forsaken the church. I want to talk to you this morning if you're here like that. If you're here this morning and you are not faithful in your attendance, I would very much like to put some, for you to put some real consideration to the implications of what you're doing. Perhaps you're not thinking about the implications of that. And that is why this morning I'm going to ask you three vital questions. Three questions that I think every person who is following after Demas needs to give some real consideration to. And let me say this as well before we get into those questions. How sad is it that we have to present a lesson like this? Those of you who are Christians, who put on Christ in baptism, you know what that is. You know what it is to have your sins, your risen of your sins, to say, Jesus, yes, He is fact. Jesus is the Christ. And there is only one way to heaven, that narrow road, and that is through Jesus Christ. How sad is it then that you know all of that, but you can't be here with the saints? You find all kinds of other things to be doing. And so, it is necessary to preach a lesson like this. How sad. Well, let's look at the questions. First of all, let me ask you this. Is it true that somehow the Bible has lost its authenticity? In other words, is the Bible no longer true? You know, when a person is not being faithful, whatever the reason may be, what do those that go and see them carry with them? Well, we carry one of these, don't we? And we go to them and we open the Bible up and we read passages like Revelation 21 verse 8, right? But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Or read passages to them like Matthew 25 and verse 46, where Jesus says that these will go away and do everlasting punishment. That doesn't sound too good either. I tell you, I don't even want the 50-cent tour of hell. I don't want anything to do with that. Just keep that away from me. And yet, what does Demas say? What does Demas say? Demas says, well, I don't believe that anymore. Really? That's right. I don't believe that anymore. And I expect, maybe, that that means one of two things. That could mean, first and foremost, I would guess, perhaps, that in some cases, at one point in one time, that you were just pretending. That there was a time when you were here, and you were going through all these motions of the worship service that we did this morning. And you were here, and you were baptized into Christ, and you gave such great allegiance to Christ, at least in an outward kind of way. But I guess now, if you're here like it this morning, let me tell you, say this. You are a faker, a hypocrite, and a liar. Or I guess it might be that that individual did believe that, in fact, this Bible, this Word, is the Word of God. And that they believe the Bible was God's way of speaking to us today, the only way. But somehow they've lost faith in the Bible, that it is the Word of God. And I might have some understanding about that. We live in a culture today that is very unfriendly towards the Bible. Consistently and constantly, our world pounds away the message that this book is outdated, that it's antiquated, that it's just not as meaningless to us today. And you're naive if you put any faith in this book. And so people come along. After a while, they've had some faith in the Bible, but that message gets through to them. And they decide that they don't believe it anymore. And Demas says, yes, that's right. That's me. I don't believe it anymore. Used to, not anymore. Well, what do you mean, I don't believe it anymore? I want to know more about that. Why did you used to believe the Bible? And what changed so that you do not believe it now? It used to be the Word of God. What did you discover or find out that caused you to realize now that in fact it isn't the Word of God? And please, don't say something like, well, you know, everybody knows it isn't true. Well, no, I don't know it isn't true. Lots of people don't know that. A lot of people believe that this is the Word of God. In fact, I believe very clearly that there are strong, powerful evidences that in fact that this book is first and foremost reliable, and that it is accurate, and that in fact it is something we can look towards and say, yes, this is historically accurate in its accounts of ancient history. But even more than being a good history book, I believe there are good evidences the book bears the marks of divine inspiration, that it was given by God. Leviticus 17. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, here in ancient times, in the discussion about sacrificing, it is Moses that says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now I know the Bible is not a science book, absolutely. But yet the principles are set forth there. And that was the principle that modern medicine didn't understand for centuries. They didn't understand it until it became modern. That is the practice of bleeding people. And how it was associated with bad blood and so on. And how many people died because they thought they had bad blood and they had to cut that out of them. Yeah, the Bible knew centuries before the life was in the blood. You need your blood. How did the Bible know that? You see, this is why Jesus says things like he does in Luke 24. Jesus never treats the Bible like it's a collection of stories or good ideas. In Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus says, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me." Jesus says the Bible is inspired. Demas, are you ready to argue with Jesus? Are you ready to prove him wrong? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we often discuss here all the things the Bible can do for you. But notice here the very first expression. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is why the Bible is so helpful and why it's so powerful and so awesome. Why? Because it is inspired by God. Are you ready to prove that wrong? Ready to show how wrong that is? To destroy your faith and mine too? Are you ready to answer for that? That's a big job, isn't it? When someone says, "I don't believe the Bible anymore," to be intellectually honest with themselves and have any character, to be self-consistent, they need an explanation of how the Bible can be so wrong and why so many have been deceived by it and what you see in it now that others do not and why it took you so long to find that out. In fact, I would want to emphasize to you that explanation is an explanation not so much that you need to give to me or to the elders or the brethren. That's an explanation that you need to make for yourself because you have to live with you. If I go to the doctor says, "Aaron, you have cancer." I can decide I don't believe you and go on and live my life the way I want. And yet, I couldn't do that. I would need some explanation, wouldn't I? I wouldn't even get a second opinion. I wouldn't even know what things indicated the fact that I had cancer. I need to know that. I can't live and say I'm just fine and great without knowing that. If you're going to say the Bible isn't true, let me tell you. The Bible is telling you that you have much more serious problems with you than a terminal illness. You've got the problem of sin in your life. If you're going to say it isn't so, well, you need to know. You need to know for certain it isn't so. You need to know how you know it isn't so. You need to be able to prove that to yourself, and yes, to some extent, even to others. You need to be able to say, "I have come to some conclusions that this book isn't any good." And you need to be able to back those conclusions up. For someone to say, "I don't believe it anymore," maybe a quick way to get rid of the Bible. But I think in your heart of hearts, the Bible still speaks and says, "At one time you thought I was the Word of God. What changed? Why is it suddenly that I'm no longer true?" If you're this morning and you're not faithful in your attendance, you're thinking, "Well, I believe the Bible is true. That doesn't apply to me. What has the Bible and its authenticity have to do with forsaking the assembly?" Well, if you are not here, then guess what you're saying? You're saying Hebrews chapter 10 didn't mean what it said, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not wrong for me to not be here. It's not wrong at all. Well, you're saying the Bible isn't true. Are you ready to say that? Are you ready to say the Word of God is false, that I am not in jeopardy for forsaking the assembly? Well, let me ask this as well. What exactly are you forsaking? Now, Demas says, "Well, that's not so hard, Aaron. That's not a hard answer. I'm forsaking the church. I'm not going down there anymore. I'm not going in that building. I'm not going to be part of that singing and that praying and that preaching stuff. I'm not going down there." Sometimes, by the way we talk, it's almost as if this auditorium is defective or something, that I'm not going down there or to that building. I'm not going there. And yet Demas, what does Demas say? Demas is forsaking, isn't he? And who is he forsaking? Is Demas forsaking a building? No. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me." Demas forsook a relationship, didn't he? He didn't leave a building. He left a person, a real relationship. He left Paul to go somewhere and do something else. Demas abandoned Paul. He wanted to live a life that was incompatible with the teachings of Christ. He wanted to do certain worldly things. He wanted to be part of the present world that he had come to love. He was ready to involve himself in sin. Isn't that where it really gets down to? Because people that are forsaking this church, they're not just forsaking the building. And the building, what happens here, that's not really the problem. They're forsaking Christianity. They were abandoning a lifestyle. And they are abandoning a system of decisions and goals and values. They are giving up on that. Like Demas, they are forsaking a person. And they are killing a relationship. And that is, they are forsaking and killing the relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's the hardest part of the whole deal. I can walk out of here. I can get mad. I can get mad at people and try to tell myself that they didn't treat me right. I can bail out on this old building, but to leave Jesus, to give up on the Lord, the one who died for me, that's much harder to do. Now Demas, and he doesn't want to admit that. And he'll quickly rationalize that, and he says that he's not really forsaking the Lord, but it is so that he is. In 1 John chapter 2, there is a battle going on between those that love the world and those that love God. In 1 John 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world." There is a battle going on, and if you go with the world, you can't go with Jesus. Well, Demas is going to rationalize that and say, "Oh no, you don't understand, Aaron. You don't need organized religion to serve Jesus." Really? Matthew 16, verse 18. "Then why did Jesus say, 'I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it'"? If you don't need organized religion, then why did Jesus organize one? How about that? Well, Demas is going to say, "Well, I don't know about all that. Because really the problem is because I just don't agree with what this church teaches and does. That's the thing, really." Then get your Bible out and show us why it is we're wrong. Help us to be right. I don't want to be wrong. Help me to be right. You know, for all the rocks and stones people throw at us or throw at the Church of Christ, I don't know anybody who invites inspection like we do, who demands that people get their Bibles out and follow along. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11? Being fair-minded, more noble-minded, they search the Scriptures? Absolutely. We invite that. We demand that people will show us. If we're doing what's wrong, we'll fix it. We'll get it right. Yet sometimes people say, "Well, I don't agree with what that church teaches." Well, show us then. Show us why we're wrong. We'll fix it. Well, Demas says then, "Well, I'll tell you what. There are just a bunch of hypocrites down there. That's why I'm not faithful in my attendance. They're pulling me down, all those hypocrites." You know, when I hear that, I want to say, well, yeah, there's hypocrites here. There's hypocrites everywhere. Where are you going to go on this earth and not find people who are just pretending? Find people who are putting up a false front and who are deceiving people. Where would you go on this earth to be free of people like that? Now, it may be disappointing to you to find that there are some hypocrites sitting right beside you right now, that you're sitting there beside some. Let me ask you this question. What does that have to do with anything? If there's a hypocrite sitting right next to you among the Lord's people, that shouldn't be surprising to you. But let me ask you this. How does that change that Jesus died for you? How does that change that? How does that change your responsibility to serve Jesus the Christ? Maybe we'll get you a better seat next time. But how does that change anything? The truth of the matter is, Jesus is the Son of God, and that He died for us. And when people say that they're unhappy about this, or they don't agree with that, and that folks don't treat me right, and when they get all done with all the whining and complaining, in the end, Jesus is still Jesus. Yesterday, today, and forever. Matthew 28, verse 6. He is risen. Revelation 17, verse 14. Lord of lords, King of kings. And there may be tons of excuses. Lots of things said, but the truth of the matter is, when people abandon the church, what we're talking about is not a thing. It's not a place you're forsaking. What we're talking about is a who. Who you're forsaking. And that who is Jesus. And that ought to be the hardest thing to do. If I'm standing on a dock, high and dry, and someone comes running up behind me and says, "Hurry, I'll save you," and he jumps in the water and drowns, well, that man was foolish, easy to forget. If I'm in that water, and I'm drowning, and I'm struggling for each breath, and knowing that that was going to be my last one, and some man jumps in that water, and pulls me to safety, but in the process, he drowns and dies, I could never forget that. He died to save my life. I would never forget that. And yet it is so. Jesus saved us, didn't he? And he's so easy to forget sometimes. But yet Romans 5, Paul sets forth the bounds of Christian hope. He says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Mark it down. Check it twice. If you leave the Lord's church, you have left the Lord. That is precisely what this amounts to. And that is precisely what this emphasis needs to be. Demas says, "Yes, Jesus came for me. Yes, Jesus died for me, but I couldn't care less. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is my life." And he'll forsake Jesus. That brings us to our final question this morning. And that is this. What's going to happen to you when you die? Now, that is not a very pleasant thought. Nothing we want to entertain this morning very pleasantly, but I would have you notice this. The question this morning wasn't, what's going to happen to you if you die? The question is, what's going to happen to you when you die? And that, of course, is how it ought to be. Because unless the Lord comes, all of us are going to die. In Hebrews 9:27, the Lord of man wants to die in the judgment. All of us are going to leave this existence and go to a very different place. A place and a world that is so distinctly different from this world that even inspired words struggle to describe it for us. What is that world going to be like for you? And what's it going to happen to you when you get there? Well, let me show you some things that Demas is always saying. The easiest things that Demas wants to tell us about heaven and hell. Of course, Demas is going to say, "Well, I tell you what, I'm going to be saved. When you die, very good things happen to you. You get to go to heaven. A much better existence than anything this world has ever known." And you know what? I agree with that 100%. And I agree with that because I believe the Bible. I believe God's Word. And if you're not believing the Bible, and if you're not obeying the Bible, then how do you know this? If you don't accept the Scriptures, how do you know there is a heaven? And how do you know that you are going to get there? In fact, Demas can't accept the Scriptures because the Scriptures condemn what he's doing. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul condemns us, doesn't he? Flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Demas better stay away from the Bible. The Bible says Demas is just not going to be saved. All right. Now what are you going to do? Well, suddenly now, you've got the task of putting together an entirely new theology. A new way of believing, a new way of saying you're going to be saved that does not involve faith in the Bible. You can't believe the Bible. You need a decision that doesn't involve Jesus Christ. You've got to put together a whole new ball game. That's a gigantic task, isn't it? Particularly in light of what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can build your own road to heaven. But Jesus says, that road's never going to get there. Well, how do you know that you're going to be saved? Well, Demas is ready for that too. Demas says, "I'll tell you what, I just don't believe God is going to send anybody to hell. And many people, when they get ready to go into apostasy, they announce that suddenly they discovered the goodness of God and the love of God. That God is so kind. He's so generous. Nobody's going to be lost. It's going to be great. Everybody's going to be saved. And that is a really, really comforting thought, isn't it? And yet, once again, if we examine this, even for a moment, we begin to see that even this thinking has very frayed edges that quickly become unraveled. Watch this. Everyone going to heaven? Nobody going to be lost? Well, what about the really bad people in this world? What about Adolf Hitler? What about Charles Manson? What about Osama bin Laden? Are they going to go to heaven? Well, Demas says, folks like that, they're not going to go. Really? Then what is the criteria to go, Demas? If some aren't going, what makes the one class and what makes the other class? Where is that line at? How do you get from the not going to the going bunch? Now the Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that is what this is all about, the will of God. But Demas doesn't want any part of that. So what exactly is the criteria then to make sure that you are not classed with the Hitlers and the Begones in this world, that you're actually going to go to heaven? Well, Demas says, don't you know? Don't you know it's all about being good? It's the good people who go to heaven, and Hitler wasn't very good. And I probably agree with that. But then again, what is good? What is the definition of what good is? And if there is a code to define and describe what is good and right at the same time, that code would then define what is bad, what is wrong, what is evil. And what do you do if you do evil? Where do you go? And how do you get forgiven of that? If you're doing wrong, well, how do you do right? See, it's hard to explain when you think. Well, about this time, someone will say, well, maybe God will save everybody, even Hitler. I mean, God is really good, and He's a loving God. And that seems like a pretty good place to run off to, isn't it? That God's just going to save everybody. But then, of course, isn't there going to be the question about the justice of God? How can God be fair and right if He's going to let the oppressed into heaven and right alongside Him as the oppressor? What kind of God is that? Who would save horrible people who have done terribly bad things? Where's the ultimate justice? Hitler, for example, was never punished for his atrocities here on this earth. Are we ready to say that he got off scot-free? And do you really want to live with such a God who is not interested in upholding ultimately what is right? You see, it's very easy to spot off and say, God is not going to send anybody to hell. But it's very hard to believe it, isn't it? And it's even harder to convince your heart of hearts that you believe it. Somewhere along here, Demas is going to say, well, I'll just deal with this later. And that's really what Demas wants to say, because Demas can't really make the salvation thing with Jesus work. And we all know that everybody isn't going to be saved. And then to try to figure out who is going to go, and who is going to be saved, and who is not going to be saved, and be consistent about that, and stand on principle, that's very difficult. Because if you are not real careful, you'll start working yourself into the lost group. So the best thing to do is to just not think about it. And I think that's ultimately what we come down to. Forsaking the assembly? Maybe you're just not thinking about it. Maybe you're choosing not to think about it. I just won't think about it. Maybe you're like Felix in Acts 24. Told Paul, at a more convenient time I'll hear you. Then we'll deal with this now. Come back later. Demas says, well, right now, I'm going to do is I'm going to sit a while. And I'm going to do all those fun things that Christians don't get to do. And I'm not going to worry about this. Take your questions, Aaron, and go away. And I think that this is what it's all about. You think in 2 Timothy 4 that Paul didn't plead with Demas? Are we kidding ourselves that we think that we can make a better case for Christianity than the inspired Apostle Paul? You think Paul didn't talk to Demas about Jesus who died for him? Cowboys used to say, when a person is determined to get out of town, any horse will do. And when Christians are trying to get out of light and walk in darkness, any excuse will do. And that is what this is all about. Excuses. If Demas wants to go, Demas is going to go. Regardless of what you say, regardless of what I say and do. In fact, many times Demas will just get mad and get ugly and attack you for even saying anything with the fact that he's throwing away his soul. In Proverbs 26 and 22 and verse 6, the wisdom of Solomon here, he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now I understand that this is a general truth and not to be taken absolutely so in every occasion and every time. But if you ever thought about why this is so often the case, well, the answer is not difficult. The reason children become what their parents teach them to do, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, is because what is implanted inside has a staying power to it. You can remodel things outwardly, but it's very difficult to erase things inwardly. And what that says to you this morning, Demas, is that you need to know too much. You know too much to ever be happy in the world. That even if you don't want to think about this last question about death and hell and judgment, you will think about it. There will be pleasure in sin, yes. And for a while, those pleasures will cover up these questions. But in your heart, you will think, what if I die right now? What if Jesus comes today? What if? And those questions will gnaw upon you. You may deny them. You may push them away. You may do everything you can do to depart from your training. But you will find your heart of hearts that you cannot escape the truth of the Word of God. You will think about it even when you don't want to think about it. Now, I don't know how much time Demas spent dealing with these questions. I think it's fair to say he probably wishes now he had a second shot at answering those questions. By the mercy of God this morning, you get that chance. You get to think before you act. You get to reevaluate and rededicate yourself. You get the invitation to serve the Lord again in a new way and in a real way. And you get the pledge and promise of these brethren here to help you cross those hurdles. And it is my prayer this morning that you will take advantage of this opportunity. It's your choice. I've got choices this morning. It's your choice. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Father, this time, thanking you, Father, for your Son, giving him, Father, to die on that cross, that we may have that hope of heaven one day, Father, for all those that choose to obey, Father, for all those that will put on Jesus Christ in baptism, Father. Father, we know, Father, as we live as Christians here in this world, that there are times that we are not as faithful as we need to be, as we should to be. And as time goes on, Father, that perhaps there are some here, Father, that have lost the way, that have lost that path to narrow way, Father. And we ask, Father, that they see that now, Father. See the error in that way. And choose to do what is right again, Father. And choose your way, Father. And not to be like Demas and depart from you, Father. Help us all now, Father, to be faithful to you, Father. That we always remember you and your word and Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins, Father. And help us always. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Grab your songbook now. What we're imploring you to do this morning is to think. To think very carefully. Before you throw your relationship away with Jesus Christ. Before you throw your spirituality away. Before you throw heaven away. Think. Think. No one can answer these questions without Jesus in their life. Think, if you will. And resolve never to follow Demas again. The invitation is yours this morning. We invite you to come. For all those who are not Christians, invite you to put on Christ now before it is too late. All things are ready. I want you to come, and you can too. Confess Jesus the Christ, Son of the God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then live faithfully. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Living faithfully. And if you haven't been, you know who you are.
I'm going to point you out. You know who you are. And you know that you cannot go to heaven in that condition. We want you to change that now. I'm going to help you any way that we can. Please make your way to the front. As together we stand, let you see.
When the trumpet of the voice of loud and high